Thank you for the reading of the word. Father God, we come to you today. We just thank you for this reading, this your word to your church. Father, we are your church. We belong to you. We belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we desire this day that we would have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to us. May we hear with our hearts, our minds, and may we choose this day to faithfully follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. The letters to the churches here in Revelation, this is the letter to the church in Thyatira. And this particular church, it sounds really good because Jesus commends them. Jesus commends them with what, you know, we would say, hey, these are great credentials. In verse 9, he says, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. You're doing better now than you used to do. Think, hey, that's pretty good stuff. We like that. That's a good recommendation there. But, you know, it's the little words. It's the little words in the scriptures that you got to pay attention to. But, oh, that just falls like a crack of thunder. But he says that. He says, you guys are doing great, but I have this against you. There's a problem. There's a serious problem. There's a big problem that Christ chooses to address with the church at Thyatira, who are doing great works, great love, great faith, but they've got a problem going on here. Now, when Jesus gives us that, but I have this against you. Boy, as a church, we ought to be paying attention to that. Because I want Jesus on my side. The way to do that is for me to be on his side. For me to follow him. There's a lot of idolatry within the Christian family even today. That we want to recreate Christ, we want to recreate God in our own image. And it shows up through different sayings like, well, my Jesus would never. Well, let's see what the Jesus of the Bible would do. You know, for a while there we had the fad, and it was a good tradition, you know. Guys would wear the bracelets and everything. What would Jesus do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? The only problem is that many, many people didn't have a clue who Jesus was. And so they would just superimpose their desires on Jesus and say, well, that's what Jesus would do. That's what I think Jesus would do. Well, let's go to the scriptures and see what Jesus says he would do. He says, I have this against you because you tolerate. Well, the church is supposed to be tolerant. Absolutely. We are not to expect the world, those outside of the church, those that do not belong to Jesus, we are not to expect the world to live like believers. That would be foolishness. That would mean that if the world could live like Christians without Christ, Christ wouldn't need to die on the cross. But he needed to die upon the cross to pay in full the penalty for our sins. So we tolerate to fail to prevent some behavior or someone's part, especially from neglect or indifference. In other words, we just kind of get mellow and say, oh, it's okay, everything will be okay, we won't bother with that, it's no big deal. One of the challenges I found as a parent was trying to figure out which battles were worth fighting and which weren't. As an adult, I'm finding the same struggle. There are some battles that are not worth fighting. And there are some battles that are absolutely essential. And as a church family, we've been through some of those in our history as well. And there have been times that as a church, we've had to make a stand, and a right stand at that, for that which is true. We cannot compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise on the truth of God's word. If we do, we might as well close the doors and go camping every weekend, because we won't have any difference from anybody else. And Jesus is saying to the church in Thyatira, you guys, you're doing some really good works, and you've gotten into the rhythm of doing good works, but you forgot something along the way. Verse 20, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Jezebel is a name that should trigger a memory. If you have any Bible knowledge at all, it's, oh, Jezebel, you know. She's that evil queen. And that's exactly who she was. She became the epitome of wickedness because Ahab did something that was politically expedient. Ahab was the king, and he was supposed to be the king of Israel. But what he did is he went down, and 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. So here's the king of Israel, God's people, and he goes to the neighbors and he marries the daughter of a king. And by the name, the way, the name of the king was Ethbaal. That's including Baal in the name, which was the idolatrous name of an idolatrous god. And so that's wrapped up in there. So Jezebel is the daughter of Ethbaal, who is not only a king, but named after the god of the Sidonians, and was a priest to them. And then Ahab went on down and served Baal rather than the God of Israel. So this guy really did no favors to Israel. And by doing that, Jezebel stepped into a position of authority and privilege and became the universal symbol of immorality and idolatry. When the name Jezebel shows up, even people that don't know the Bible, if you say, oh, you're a Jezebel, there's a connotation that that's not good stuff. She was a wicked woman. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25 says, surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. I have had the privilege for more than 45 years of being married to a woman that has incited me to righteousness. We have been partners in our relationship. We have gone through some tough times, some deep waters, and we have clung to each other, and we've clung to the Lord, and our love has grown. And I can tell you that I don't know that I cannot believe that I would have been a pastor apart from her as a gift from God to me. And here is Ahab and Jezebel, and basically they would almost give you the same testimony, except for they led away from God and they were incited to evil instead of to righteousness. So why is it that Jezebel is so reviled? Well, she was, number one, a heathen woman who became queen of the people of God. That's what's called a mixed marriage. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Now, when I say mixed marriage, I'm not talking about ethnicity. when Melody and I were dating, Melody's sister gave Melody the hardest time because Melody is 5'2", and I am 6'2". And she says, you shouldn't be marrying somebody so tall. And Melody's sister was 4'10", and she married a guy 6'5". Somehow it didn't matter after that. But what I'm talking about is mixed marriages is they come from different spiritual backgrounds. And that is a significant difference. And it's very, very challenging, and I've seen a lot of people struggle with it over the years. Almost never does the godly have the greater influence over the ungodly? When that comes together, almost never. She was a heathen woman. She was the daughter of a priest of Baal. She was artful, persuasive, and influential. Now, I want to say something about that. She was artful, persuasive, and influential. Those are not negative traits, but she used them for negative influence. And that was the problem. The problem was not that she had this giftedness, this ability to influence, ability to express. Those were not the problems. The problems was that she took those giftings and she used them to promote evil. The Bible declares that she was guilty of whoredom, witchcraft, idolatry, murder. She was murdering the prophets of God in Israel. She murdered Naboth, a specific murder, because the king wanted Naboth's vineyard. Now, you guys, you're a farming community here. You know a vineyard. It takes at least a five-year investment planting a vineyard before you get anything. And the king wanted that vineyard so he could turn it into an herb garden. And Naboth didn't want to sell his land of inheritance. So Jezebel went out and had him killed and took the land for her husband. She was guilty of deceit. She was guilty of priestcraft. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16 says this: Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You see, we have a different set of priorities. We have a different worldview. And it's like trying to mix oil and water. Now, you can blend it up and make it look like it mixes for a moment, but it will separate. It will never completely combine. Now, this has to do with marriage a lot, but to a certain extent, it can also include business. Would you go into business with a person? Would you create a partnership with a person that has a different business game plan than you do? It's not going to work. You're going to be working against each other. And that's what's happening here. We have Jezebel, who has a completely different worldview, who is committed to Baal and idolatry and deceit and murder, trying to rule over the people of God, who are supposed to be truth and light to the world to draw others unto Jesus. She promoted false worship by supporting, by the way, this would be with your tax dollars, so to speak, she was supporting 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, and they all ate at her table. They ate at her table for free. She supported them. Meanwhile, she was killing off the prophets of God. Now, Baal was the God who was Lord. His name means Lord or owner. He is the Lord of the heavens and the chief of all the deities. That doesn't mean he reigned supreme like our God does, but he was just chief of many little gods. The Asherah means pole or grove. She was a consort of God and the mother goddess. And these were the ones that Jezebel was supporting and promoting in Israel instead of Jehovah God. So Jezebel is tolerated by the church in Thyatira. And you think, how can this happen? How can somebody like this come into a church, become a part of the church, and begin teaching in the church, and have influence in the church? Now, I don't think that this was a literal woman named Jezebel. in the church in Thyatira. I think it was a person with all the attributes of Jezebel that was there. And they were tolerated. He says, verse 20 says, you tolerate the woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. A prophet is one who is supposed to be speaking for God. So here's Jezebel, who's tied to idolatry, to murder, and deceit, speaking as if one is speaking for God. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. She is intentionally destroying the people of God and their faith in God. And yet she's being tolerated by the church in Thyatira. And they're so busy doing all their other works, and they're all so busy thinking that they're so tolerant that they've tolerated sin in the very heart of who they are. Well, Pastor, why are you spending so much time on a woman that lived thousands of years ago? Why the big deal with doing this now? I mean, even the book of Revelation, that was 2,000 years ago that was written. So why bother with all of this now? I bother with this now. I think it's relevant to us today because we see the same truth in some churches. We see the truth. By the way, Jezebel is alive and well and expresses herself in the nation of Canada. Did you know this month, on January 7th, Canada's law went into effect on January 7th, 2022, and it codified sin and criminalizes biblical truth. Let me read it to you, the part of it, the introduction to it. Whereas conversion therapy causes harm to the persons who are subject to it. Whereas conversion therapy causes harm to society because, among other things, it is based on and propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression, including the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. And whereas, in light of those harms, it is important to discourage and denounce the provision of conversion therapy in order to protect the human dignity and equality of all Canadians. So what Canada is saying is that for those of us that believe the myth, this is their word, the myth of the Bible, and that believe the myth of God, and that normal gender-assigned sexuality is accurate, we are to be silenced. In other words, what I'm preaching even this morning could be considered hate speech, and I could be jailed in Canada right now based on this law. We are not to say that anything is immoral. They have codified this. They have made it law. They've declared that all of Christianity is a myth and is untrue and is, in fact, harmful to Canadian society. That's their declaration. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." These are people that want to conform us to sin. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. I have heard many, many times people have said to me, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Jesus never commented on homosexual marriage. And I keep thinking, maybe you ought to read your Bible. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. And Jesus answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them," there's that mythology in there that God created instead of us evolving, "that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. But the laws of Canada, the laws of the United States, are denying that truth and denying the truth of the scriptures, and they are criminalizing it. And I would suggest to you that this will be a way in a free society to close up churches for the purpose of hate speech. Because what I have just read to you, what I have just declared to you to be true, will be considered hate speech outside the walls of this building. And in Canada, we can now be arrested for that, speaking that truth in public. Our Constitution, on October 2008, we added this to the Constitution, which I agree with, our church constitution. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. We believe that God disapproves of and forbids any attempt to alter one's gender by surgery or appearance. We believe that the only scriptural marriage is the joining of one man and one woman. It was right for us to include that. You know, growing up, nobody ever thought about having to put that into a church constitution. It's now necessary to protect you from legal action in this country. It's a requirement. If you don't have this, you will be sued as a church. Somebody will come along and challenge your belief system and try to sue you and put you out of business as a church. Jezebel is alive and well, because within too many congregations, there are those that embrace the message of Jezebel. Well, that's sin, and people can't change. That is sin. People say, well, I was born that way. Okay, I would agree. We're all born sinners. But Christ died to save us from our sins. Christ died because he knew we were sinners, and apart from his salvation, we have no hope of heaven or righteousness or right relationship with God. And Christ's sacrifice was enough to pay in full the penalty for our sin. It is sufficient. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as a high priest enters a holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been made manifest. He has been openly declared. He has been made manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why we have the cross. Because that reminds us of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. That his death upon the cross paid in full the penalty of our sins. And it's a gift to us that we can either receive and accept, or we can reject. We cannot add to it. We cannot pay for extras. He did it all. We can either accept it or reject it. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 to 14. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He, Jesus, takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, once for all. Sanctified means we have been made holy. That means that means that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a saint. And every time I say that, I can see people kind of recall and say, oh, no, I'm not a saint. Yes, you are, not by your acts, but by the act of Jesus Christ. You are a saint. Live up to the name. But you are a saint by Jesus Christ. By this will we have been sanctified, made a saint, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. When he sat down, there's symbolism there. That means the work is done. There's nothing more to do. He sat down. That's what that's declaring to us. Having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's the message of the church. The message of the Church of Jesus Christ is not, oh, let's embrace all these perversions and codify sin. Let's bring the sinner to the cross to where they can be forgiven of that sin and made saints before God through faith in Christ alone. Back to Revelation 2. Jezebel is going to be judged. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. That means that her immorality is not in ignorance or accident or unintentional. It is an intentional satanic attack against the people of God. It's an act of spiritual warfare, and spiritual warfare is real and ongoing. And I've known some people, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with spiritual warfare. I'm a peaceful person. Hey, that's great. Satan's going to attack whether you believe him or not. Satan's going to attack whether you believe in warfare or not. And Christ has given us cautions about being ready for spiritual warfare. Jesus says, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. This is a choice here. Are we going to choose to follow Jesus, or are we going to choose to follow Jezebel? That's a choice for the church in Thyatira. That's the choice for the church in America today. Who are we going to follow? And then he gives a warning to his church. And it sounds harsh, and it is harsh, but sin is harsh stuff. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Now here's an interesting concept here. Is as he's talking about those that follow Jezebel, he refers to them as they and those and them. And then he swings back around here now and talks to the people in Thyatira. And he says, verse 24, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching. So not everybody was in agreement with the teachings of Jezebel, with the tolerance of Jezebel. It's an encouragement to them. To the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan. Paul talks to the Christians in Corinth. He says, you know, you're immature. I can only feed you with milk and not with meat. Talking about childish food versus adult food. You know, when do you want to go to a good steakhouse and have your meat all cut up and ground up for you. I don't go there to get ground beef. If I go to a steakhouse, I want a steak. But there's a lot of believers that are just still on the milk of the word. And he's challenging some of these people that have not been drawn down into the deep things of Satan. There's a lot of things out in the world today that are appetizers for demonic truth. The games and videos and things like that. And people get sucked into those. And if they're not into the meat of the word, they'll believe the lies of the devil. He says, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Sometimes there are points in our lives where the best that we can do is hang on. Now, the nice part is, in our Christian faith, I believe in the security of the believer. In other words, it's not up to my salvation is not dependent on my hanging on to God. It's dependent on God hanging on to me. Now, as a believer, that means I want to grow in the Word. I want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow in my love for Jesus. But there are times that the best that we can do is just barely hang on. There are times that we have cried out to God, God, I do not know why. I do not know how. Just pray to God to hang on to me because I just don't have the strength to hang on anymore. And He does. He does. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And then He gives them a promise here. Verse 26, He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. When God knows that He can trust you, He will entrust you with more. He shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So we are given two things to the church that endures. Number one, authority to rule, because you can be trusted. Number two, the promise of the morning star. You've been there, you've felt that. I remember the night, especially for me, I'd gone camping on a backpacking trip with my dad. And we'd driven up to this place, and as we were getting the backpacks out of the car, was the moment that I realized that my tent was back home on the front patio of the house. Oh, but I had a down sleeping bag. I had a down coat. And it rained. Do you know how effective down is in the rain? And all night long, cold and wet. The morning star is a star that shows up just before the dawn of the day, gives you hope of the coming day. And oh, I looked for that star. And there are times in my life I continue to look for that star, and that star is Jesus Christ. And He has a promise. The day is coming. The night's almost over. The day is coming. Luke 16:10 says, "One who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And one who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous almost so in much." Christ has promised His church. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 to 16. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves the practice of lying. By the way, he just described Jezebel. For those that identify with Jezebel, outside, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. He is our hope. He is our truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is not a letter just to Thyatira long ago and far away. It's a letter to us, First Baptist Church, El Centro, here today. We dare not tolerate Jezebel or her teaching in our congregation. We need to stay faithfully following Jesus, for he is our bright and morning star. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I conclude with Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages. The wages of sin. That's what we have earned. That's what we deserve. That's what was talked about. Jezebel was going to be thrown onto a sick bed, and her offspring perished. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve in and of our own self, our own abilities. The wages of sin. Sin is any thought, word, or deed contrary to God's perfect holiness. And I just don't measure up with my own abilities. Death is separation. Physical death is a separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is a separation of the soul from God. God is our source of life. That separates us from God. But God offers to us a gift, the gift of God. Gift is not based upon the merits of the recipient, but upon the grace and resources of the giver. Grace means that it's a gift because of who God is, not because of who we are, except for the fact that we are in need. God is the only source of life. It's a gift of God because he is the only one that can give it. He is the only one that can give it. It cannot be earned outside of God's grace. And it's eternal life, that is the union of the soul with God forever, as was intended at the moment of our creation. But between these two, there's a great goal fixed. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life, and there's a goal fixed there, a barrier put up by sin itself that we cannot transfer from one to the other. That's why Jesus Christ came, because the verse says, in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus our Lord, the barrier of sin is removed, the bridge of faith is established, and we have the opportunity to accept the grace of God in our lives. That is not the teaching of Jezebel, that's the teaching of Jesus alone. And we give him the honor and the glory. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do so right now, right where you are. You can do it right now. If you'd like to talk to me after service, be glad to talk to you then. But this is eternity we're talking about. And that's the message of the church, is that through faith in Christ, we can have eternity with God, because Christ paid the penalty in full for our sins. Father God, we just thank you for that great and gracious gift that you've given to us. And today, Father, we desire to stay faithful followers of Jesus, to hang on to what we've got. Father, may we have ears to hear, not just today, not just this message, but continually throughout the week before us. May we hear and listen for your directions in our lives, that we would faithfully follow Jesus. Lord, by faith in Jesus, you have declared us to be saints. By the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word, may we live up to that title and bring glory to your name, and draw others unto salvation through faith in Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.